Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Do please be seated. So we continue in this term under the theme of parable and paradox to think about those sayings of Jesus that seem so startling, so strange, so paradoxical. Last week we thought about what it was to hear at all. And this week we go right to the heart of perhaps one of the most important sayings of Jesus. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. It's quite important, as one tries to hear those words, to get the context in the Gospel of St. John. There's a tremendous sense of a build-up of tension and pressure, an almost unbearable waiting, a sort of tiptoeing to the verge of a revelation going on in John, which is signaled right near the beginning. You may remember when they run out of wine in the wedding of Cana of Galilee and my favorite miracle happens and the transformation of the water into wine. When Mary goes to Jesus and says, they have no wine, he doesn't say, no problem, Mum. He says, woman, what have I to do with you? My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. Nobody understands it at all, but they know that something is coming. It's only long after they realize that the wine he gave them at the Last Supper, would give them at Last Supper, would be his very own heart's blood, that what it would cost him to give and to transform and to take all the outward respectabilities that were the washing in the water and turn them into the wine that makes glad the heart of man. Yes, that will cost him something. And again, we get this sense, the hour has not yet come. When is the hour coming? When will you be revealed? When will these things happen? And here we are, John 12, 23 it is, before we get to this verse. Jesus answered them, the hour has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What would they expect in the next sentence? Surely, now I'm going to be lifted up and everybody's going to be worshipping me. Now we're going to throw the Romans out. Now the new regime begins. Now you can sit on my right hand and my left hand. It's all going to be good now. We've done the hard works, lads. We're going to be lifted up. We're going to have glory. Think of glory. We've had the word glory so beautifully resonating again and again this evening. Howells really goes for glory, doesn't he? When you sing the word glory, my goodness. We're expecting rockets. We're expecting some great upward movement. Now the hour has come for glory. And what does Jesus say? Unless a grain of wheat falls and dies, it remains a single grain. But if it dies, it yields much fruit. What he announces is not some great stepping up and holding on and acquiring all the things that we think of as glory, all the glories you may be encouraged to go for on a sporting field or even in a tripos examination. Glory, gloire, not a stepping up and a taking hold, but a stepping down and letting go. And from this moment in John's Gospel, we see all those unbearable and yet strangely beautiful and fruitful paradoxes. We see how in his apparent weakness, the power of God is made perfect. We see, even as he stoops and washes the feet, how he's actually, that makes him more clearly the Lord and Master than any amount of lording it would do. We see again and again how it is that this letting go, this falling down, and he will fall literally with the weight of the cross on him to the earth. And eventually the earth will be opened up as his body is buried. How all that prepares for, brings into the world, releases a glory they could scarcely have imagined. And now, only here, now, this time, we come to a deeper meaning than the one we got when we tried to think about it last week, about the parable of the sower. that we heard. We spent a lot of time last week thinking about the different kinds of soils and how ready, as it were, the mind and the imagination were for the seed to fall. And we thought somehow more about the soil than the seed, and we thought about the seed perhaps as just some kind of message. We knew that God himself is the sower. In this gospel, we realize God is not just the sower. He is also the sown. He is the seed itself. The seed that falls into the soil, not only as he did outwardly and visibly in his crucifixion, in his burial, and in his resurrection, but who is sown now for us, in us. The seed, the living word, who falls deep down into the soil of our lives. The very life of Christ is given for us. It's given for us and to us and in us to grow and bear new fruit. And if his death, which he speaks of in this moment when the hour has come to be glorified, if his death is a letting go and a planting, then his resurrection is an abounding, a bearing fruit, an opening out. Indeed, he comes in his resurrection to be called by Paul the first fruits of them who sleep. This is the Easter season, and think of the Easter anthems. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who sleep. But is this saying about the seed falling into the ground for and about Christ alone, or does it apply to us as well? Yes, it applies to us and in every way. It applies, first of all, in this Easter season, to our own hope of resurrection. He is the first fruits, but he is the first fruits to who are to be followed. As in Adam all die, says Paul, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And indeed, the very idea of the seed that seems so small, so frail, that falls away, that's covered over, and yet when it is raised, when it bears much fruit, when it becomes the living plant, is both continuous with the seed that was let go, and yet so much more glorious. Think how richly Paul meditates on that. Think what hope those readings, which are often read at funerals, bring to so many. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown a physical body. It is raised a spiritual body. That image of the letting go, the apparent loss, which leads after that dark time of absence and covering to a new and glorious growth, that image patterned into the very creation itself, we had that passage in Genesis, is shown by Jesus not only to be the pattern of his own death and resurrection, but of ours too. It is our Easter hope. But there is more. Jesus makes it clear in this passage of John that he is not only speaking about his own death, the resurrection, and indeed about ours. When he talks about what falls away and dies and yet bears rich fruit, that's hope enough. But it's clear from the way he speaks that he is now adumbrating for us a fundamental principle, a paradigm, a fundamental fact about the way things work. That's why he goes on to say, those who love their lives will lose them, but those who lose them for my sake will gain them. There's a paradox, if you like. But it is an essential principle. We see it at work everywhere. We all know, when we think about that grasping, that keeping, that holding on, that sometimes kills the very thing we seek to hold, compared with that open-handed letting go, which strangely brings it back to us in another form. We all know, by the example of others, if not by our own bitter experience, that selfishness of every kind is always self-defeating. That clinging, possessing, dominating destroys the very thing we hope to hold. William Blake got there so beautifully in The Auguries of Innocence when he said, he who binds to himself a joy doth the winged life destroy. But he who kisses the joy as it flies lives in eternity's sunrise. And we see that true in so many ways. Parents who cling to and control and seek to hold in their children sometimes lose their love and affection and the children must grow up and leave sometime. But parents who trust and let go and trust to the growing independence and wisdom of their children are sometimes rewarded wonderfully by a new and renewing friendship with the child who has become an adult and is able to look back and see, perhaps for the first time, what was done for them in those series of generous letting goes, of which parenthood seems largely to consist. And we seem the same in our own loving friendships and in our relationships. We can see how much fruit and flourishing comes in a romantic relationship or in a marriage when each partner lets the other spread their wings and become themselves, and how that comes back to us in the person we love, growing more and more interesting and more confident as they flourish, confident in our love but not constrained by it. But we can also see it the other way around, the desperately jealous hanging on, the constraining that actually destroys the very relationship it's trying to preserve. Perhaps we're rewarded by all these other letting goes, these little letting goes, these little deaths. Perhaps each little death, each letting go, which rewards us so richly in this world, is preparing us, by example, time after time, for that big letting go that we're all going to have to do. The letting go of the life that we always seek to preserve, letting it go trustfully into God, so that it can be given back to us and bear much fruit. It's patterned not only in every sowing of the seed, it's patterned in every breath. You breathe in the breath of life, but if you try to hold on to it forever and say, oh, I've got this one breath, definitely, I'm not going to let this one go in case I don't get another one, you wouldn't last long. You've got to let it go. Then you can have another one. Every night you go to sleep, you let go of this precious and beautiful consciousness that you have, trusting that God will restore it to you again, as he does. And Jesus used that very image of the letting go of breath at the moment of his own death. Into thy hands, O Lord, I commit my spirit. Hold on to it, you lose it. Let it go into God. It's given richly back to you. I've tried to summarize some of these thoughts as I've been doing for you and will do for you each of the Sundays that we look at Parable and Paradox into a sonnet, thinking about oneself as the grain falling to the earth. Oh, let me fall as grain to the good earth and die away from all dry separation. Die to my soul self and find new birth within that very death, a dark fruition deep in this crowded underground, to learn the earthy otherness of every other, to know that nothing is achieved alone, but only where these other fallen gather. If I bear fruit and break through to bright air, then fall upon me with your freeing flail to shuck this husk and leave me sheer and clear as heaven-handled Hopkins, that my fall may be more fruitful and my autumn still a golden evening where your barns are full. Amen.